Welcome to Mariners Church Weekend Message Podcast, inspiring people to follow Jesus and fearlessly change the world. Discover your purpose and get connected by visiting marinerschurch.org or click the link in the show notes.
Well, thanks for joining us today. My name is Jared, and I'm excited to be with you as we continue our series called Losing It. We're talking about how to overcome the grip of anger in our life, and I am excited to see what God's word has to say today. Now, I love to play golf, and golf is a sport that is really familiar with meltdowns. In fact, you see really only two emotions on a golf course: absolute joy and complete anger. And I have seen both, and it usually leads towards anger. Now, I'm not the greatest golfer, but I do enjoy it. I like being outside. I like being with my friends. Recently, I've been going with my son, and it has been a great experience. A couple of weekends ago, I was out in Palm Springs, and I had the chance to play golf every day for 4 days, which is really dangerous for me because I start to convince myself that I'm better than I am. Now, rather than just playing a round of golf one day, I decided I should go to the driving range to fine-tune some of my skills. And so I was working my way through the bag, hitting each club. Things were feeling pretty good. And I had planned to end with my driver, which is my favorite club. It's the one that can launch the ball as far down the driving range as possible. I have great confidence in my driver. And so on this day, I set the ball down, I pulled the driver out, and I took a swing. And as I rotated through, I had a feeling that I have never felt before. The club hit the very top of the golf ball, skipped off the ground right in front of the tee, flew about 30 yards, only 8 inches off the ground. It hit a low rock wall, shot into the air like a firework that never exploded. That was a very strange feeling for me. I have never had this happen. So what do? You pick up another ball, you put it on the tee, and you take another crack at it, and it happened again. Now, I sat there for a moment trying to figure out what is happening. I thought about my swing, and I thought I should just swing again. And so I put another ball on, I took another swing, and it happened again. This happened over and over and over again. Now, in this moment, I'm starting to panic. I'm starting to be concerned about the others around me. I'm pretty sure people are laughing at me. I'm breaking out into a cold sweat. I'm starting to have visions of like people, you know, looking at me thinking this guy should not be here. He is not welcome here. I start questioning a lot of things in my life, but I don't stop. I put a ball on the tee and I swing. I put a ball on the tee and I swing. Without exaggeration, I took 20 swings at a golf ball and I topped every single one of them. I'm in this moment where I am completely paranoid. I am freaking out. The internal rage has reached a peak inside of me. I'm like thinking I need to sell my clubs. I need to quit this sport. It's dumb anyway. I'm never going to play again. I pack all my stuff up in anger. I put my bag on my back and I start walking away. And as I'm walking away from the driving range, I remember that in just a couple of weeks, I'm going to be teaching this message on losing it. And I got a little bit concerned in my own life because if anger was that close to the surface at the driving range, how would I handle a truly stressful situation? So today we're going to walk through God's word and we're going to address and see how the Bible wants to address anger in our life. We've learned some really valuable lessons so far. And in fact, I would encourage you to go back and listen to some of Eric's messages because they are beautiful and compelling and they show you God's character in the midst of what he wants for you. And today we're going to open up a book of the Bible called Proverbs. And this is wisdom literature. It can be easy for us. In fact, if you're new to studying the Bible, this can look like a book filled of just pithy quotes. But the reality is this is wisdom literature written for you and I to be nurtured in our faith and to be guided along in our understanding of what godly living looks like. And so we're going to see a few things today as we explore a couple of Proverbs. And we're going to begin with Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. It says, "A patient person shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness." Now, in this first section of today, I'm going to give you three words that all start with the letter P because we are learning from the book of Proverbs. And so I thought, how can I help you the most? It's to give you three words that start with P. And the first one is the word patience. Now, as we see in this first part of Proverbs, patience equals wisdom. it shows us that really in today that a hurried life leads to a foolish life. And then it speaks about understanding. And this idea of understanding is the ability to see things from all angles, from other people's perspective. Showing patience means that you and I can pause, get a survey of the circumstance, and then live with wisdom, to practice our life with wisdom. The problem with this, though, is that we live in a life of hurry. Everyone around us is in a rush all the time. Even just this summer, we were making plans with my family for what we wanted to do vacation, and I suggested a road trip. I thought, let's get in the car and let's go for a drive, one of my favorite things to do. And my kids were like, you know there are airplanes now, right? Like, there are planes. We don't need to get into a car. And so my own family lives in this life of hurry. I look at my calendar sometimes, and I know you look at yours and you think, this is so complex. There is more things going on in my calendar than it probably took to get the first man on the moon. We are so busy. We are in such a rush all the time. And so this word from Proverbs can be challenging. Now, the root word for patience here is a really important word. In fact, it doesn't just mean patience. It also means slow to anger. And throughout the Old Testament, there are 15 occurrences where that word is used to describe God's patience towards his people. And I want to show you one of these examples. It comes out of the book of Exodus. If you're familiar with the story, the people of God are living in the promised land and they need some guidance. And so Moses goes up into Mount Sinai where he meets with God. God gives him the 10 commandments, the original law. Moses brings those down the mountain to the people, but what he finds on his return is that the people of God have started to worship false idols. They have chosen something else to place their hope and trust in. And so Moses, in anger, he smashes the stone tablets, and now he's left with nothing to give to the people. And so God, in his kindness, he invites Moses back up to the mountain. So in Exodus 34, look at what God says about himself to Moses after Moses has a fit of rage. It says this in verse 6 and 7 of Exodus 34. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. The very heart and character of God contains the same word for patience, slow to anger. This is exactly who God is. He is one that wants to show you what a patient life looks like. He is not asking you to do something that he is not already doing for you. So let's do a quick patience check. This is a way for you and I to take a quick inventory of how we're doing with patience. So when you get to a crosswalk and you've got to push the button alerting for the light to change, how many times do you push the crosswalk button? I bet it's more than once, right? Because you're in a hurry, you got somewhere to go. Or how about this one? When you get into an elevator and you select the floor in which you want to go to, do you select the floor and then immediately push the door closed button? As if the elevator doesn't know that you're in there, as if it's not moving fast enough, you have to hit level 5 and door close. You see, it's a little embarrassing sometimes when we admit to ourselves how much of a hurry we are always in. But the first lesson from Proverbs is that we must overcome anger by fostering a sense of patience in our lives. And this takes practice, but the good news is, in a hurried culture, we get all kinds of opportunities every single day to practice patience. Okay, let's look at the second verse from Proverbs. This is in chapter 22, starting in verse 24. It says, don't make friends with an angry person, and don't be a companion of a hot-tempered one, or you will learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So if the first word was patience, the second one is people. The book of Proverbs, as it's giving us wisdom on how to overcome anger in our life, the book of Proverbs says that we ought to take an inventory of the people in our life. Now, this section of the book of Proverbs is 30 sayings. There are 30 sayings that are kind of mimicking common literature of the day. God's word is addressing what other people believe is common wisdom. So now we have biblical truth addressing how to live today. Now, this is saying number 2 of 30 in this section that we get to. And it talks about two kinds of people, friends and companions. Now, friends, as you and I may be aware in our life, you are becoming the sum of your 5 closest friends. The people that you spend time with is who you are becoming. Now, every parent of teenager has seen this work out. You see that who your teenager spends time with, that's how they start dressing, that's how they start talking, that's what the music preference starts to come from, their behavior models after their friends. So if you think about your own life and you think about the people that you spend the most amount of time with, you can see a part of your future. Are you becoming more angry because of them, or are you becoming more loving and kind and generous? The second thing that we see in that proverb is we have to check our companion. Now, a companion here is a picture of a pair of something intended to complement or match one another. This is a picture of marriage, that we ought to be very cautious about who we select to be our lifelong spouse. Because the person that you match yourself with is a picture of who you will become. And I know a lot of us think, I have greater influence over another, and so I'm going to pull them in to the kind of living that I want to be important in my life. But the truth is that as we look at this proverb, as we see God's word here, it is inviting us to just consider the people that we spend our time with, because they are taking us somewhere. We heard last week, as Eric was talking about complaining, that as we are around people who complain, remember friend number 2? We become friend number 2 if we spend a bunch of time with them. Think about it this way. Have you ever been in a situation where you have received 10 positive comments? Like, there have been 10 great jobs, 10, you did an amazing thing, and then 1 negative comment. What do you spend more time thinking about? The 10 positive comments or the 1 negative one? Okay, so we all spend more time fixating on the painful truth, the feedback that's been given to us. We can almost disregard the 10 positive because the 1 negative is so painful. It draws us in. We want to understand more about it, or we want to push it away. We want to deny it. But the reality is you spend more time thinking about it. Okay, so let's overlay that principle into your friendships, into the people that you spend time with. 1 angry person in your life will overshadow 10 positive people in your life. And the sad reality for all of us is it's really hard to just have 10 positive friends. It's hard to have 10 friends at all, right? So if we have 1 negative one, we have so much more work to do to find positive friends in our life. That part of Proverbs 22 says that it is we could be entangled in their snare, a trap. We could be baited into something. So think about it this way. The gravitational pull of bitter and angry and resentful people will always pull us towards them. We have a very hard time lifting them up. So here's a quick check about the people in your life. Perhaps you've had a moment where you've been baited into a confrontation or baited into conflict. It usually sounds something like this. Maybe in your workplace, you've heard someone say, "Hey, don't you just wish John was better at his job?" You see, when someone says that to you, they are setting a snare and they are hoping you will be trapped. Or perhaps you've been at the playground and someone has said, "Don't you just wish that Melissa would discipline her kids?" They're trying to trap you. They are trying to pull you in to a moment of anger, of confrontation, and it will not lead to the kind of living that God wants for you. It is so much easier to be pulled down than it is to lift up. You and I want to be surrounded by people who lift us up, and we want to be the type of person who lifts others up. If you get yourself into a place where people are pulling you down, it's going to lead towards a kind of life that I know you don't want to live. The last part of Proverbs, we'll look at Proverbs chapter 15. So we've seen patience, we've seen people, and we have one last word for you here. This is what Proverbs 15, 1 and 18 says. A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife. Now, this part of Proverbs is, there's parallel wisdom that is happening here. In fact, you can almost line up Proverbs chapter 15 in two columns. Verse 1 and verse 18 are parallel opening statements for the following sections. And both of them begin with the same type of wisdom. They both talk about our response to things. And so the word for this section is presence. That if you and I are going to learn how to overcome anger in our life, we must practice being fully present with the people in our life. Now, one of the things about this section of scripture is that it talks about wisdom, and wisdom is not that the circumstances of which there's a confrontation is so great that we can't overcome it. It's not actually the circumstance that's so great. It is the temperament of the people involved. Meaning, when two people are so hot-tempered and so out for one another, it is almost impossible for calm, for some kind of calm environment to be created. It is nearly impossible for that conflict to be overcome. So this passage is talking about the context of a conversation. When you and I get pulled into a touchy topic, we have two ways that we can go. It can lead towards calm. It can lead towards strife. Calm or chaos. One of those two things will happen because of our response. So a gentle answer in this passage, I love that phrase, by the way, a gentle answer. That doesn't mean that we disregard the circumstance. It doesn't mean that we diminish the reality of what's going on. It just means that you and I might engage with a temperament that can calm emotions, that we might be able to disarm the circumstance, that we might be able to be fully present with the person, understanding all that is going on. And similarly, when it talks about being slow to anger, which, by the way, is the exact same word that was used in the first proverb we looked at today, slow to anger doesn't mean don't get angry at all. As we've learned in this series, there are good things to be angry at. We should be righteously anger at our unrighteous anger. So it's okay for us to be angry at some things, but we ought to pay attention to the speed at which we lose it. Remember the short fuse picture that Eric had for us a couple weeks ago? A short fuse means that once it's lit, you are doomed because it is going to set off as soon as it's lit. Someone who is slow to anger has a long fuse. It is somebody who is able to be patient in the midst of whatever the circumstance is. So if we have a short fuse, it is a warning sign of unresolved pain or a deep conviction that we need to tame. Unresolved pain or a deep conviction that we need to tame. Presence is a very rare gift that we can give people today. Your presence has a powerful effect on the people in your life. And I'm talking about undivided attention. I'm talking about somebody who is actively listening in a conversation. I'm talking about being so present that you're actually curious about how a person is feeling and what they're thinking, that you ask great questions with somebody. So here's a quick presence check in your own life. When you're at dinner with a spouse, you're at dinner with a friend, is your cell phone on the table right next to you, just waiting to pull you away from being fully present in that meal? Or perhaps when you're in a conversation with somebody, they want to talk about something important, is the TV still on in the background? You see, you and I want to be present in people's lives, and yet we allow distractions to be at just an arm's reach from us at all times. And so what if you and I could become people who practice empathy in our life? Practicing empathy means that we might, when engaging in some kind of a confrontation or there's a difficult conversation about to take place, empathy means slowing down enough to really consider where this person is coming from. It means listening for what's in between the words of what's being said. It's almost like imagining and believing that they're going through something that you might not be fully aware of. You see, when you and I are fully present, when we can practice empathy, it allows us to feel what another person feels before we react. That kind of empathy leads towards compassionate understanding, which allows you and I to be fully present. And I believe that a fully present person is the only one who can give the gentle answer. And this is exactly what I want for you. I want you to be somebody that gets to practice this godly wisdom from the book of Proverbs, that we might think about what patience looks like in our life. We might consider the people that we spend our time with, and we might strive to be fully present with all those in our life. I want to show you a story where Jesus puts all three of those things on display. You see, just last week, we got to take communion together. We got to look at the story in which Jesus took his disciples. They shared a meal together. They went up to the Mount of Olives and they sang. And then today we're going to look right here. They come down the Mount of Olives, down into the valley. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is fully aware of what's about to happen. So he asks his disciples to pray. He sets them in one part of the garden. He goes just a stone's throw away so that he could have a conversation with his Father. Now, I would encourage you to read this part of scripture. It is a beautiful story. But where we're going to pick up is in this moment when Jesus comes back to his disciples, asking them to pray. Then Luke chapter 22, verse 47 says this, while Jesus was speaking, suddenly a mob came and one of the 12 named Judas was leading them. He came near Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, Lord, should we strike with the sword? Then one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, you can see that this scene is a powerful picture of where Jesus has every opportunity to lose it. This mob comes, led by one of his own. Judas is in the front, has brought the high priests and all of the servants and all of their guards to take Jesus away. The people closest to Jesus, this is a picture of Judas who is so close to Jesus, and he betrays him with a kiss. This is a picture of something you and I are very aware of, that the people closest to us have the capacity to cut us the deepest. Now, does that mean that you and I should not allow people close to us? Absolutely not. Jesus even modeled for us that even though he knew what Judas was going to do, he still pulled him in. We should still be people that allow people to get close to us. And yet right here in this moment, Jesus knew what was about to happen. So it transitions quite quickly from a prayer garden to a sword fight. They go from sleeping, that the disciples were just asleep, and now they are losing it, right? Let's practice a little bit of empathy in this moment for the disciples. Let's put ourselves in their perspective, right? This mob has shown up and they are fully aware that they have swords. They have them. They have been given swords for something. You probably haven't ever pictured the disciples walking around with swords. Probably Peter, he takes a sword and he goes, Jesus, we have these swords. What should we do with them? And he does not wait for an answer. He does not practice patience. He swings and he cuts off the ear of one of the servants. In this heightened emotion, Peter has a stressful response. He responds with utter chaos, but you can imagine how he was feeling. One of his friends was leading this mob and he was there to take away Jesus. Now consider the feelings of the disciples. Consider what they were feeling in this very moment, the betrayal. They were backstabbed. The fear that they had, their worry, their anxiety, the loneliness that was coming, their identity was about to be completely stripped from them as Jesus goes away. Now, while you and I are not walking around with physical swords, you and I have tools and resources that we can cause some serious pain. The words that you could say, the kinds of actions you could take, the withholding of your love or your presence in another person. While you and I don't have swords, we can cause some pain in the lives of other people in our life. And when you find yourself in an utterly stressful, heightened emotion environment, is this the time that you and I are given permission to use those things? Look at verse 51 and see Jesus's response. But Jesus responded, "No more of this." And touching his ear, he healed him. He healed the man who had his ear cut off. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me." but this is your hour and the dominion of darkness. You and I can be just like Peter. We can lash out against those who are against us. We can respond with our heightened emotion and we can cause some pain. But it's Jesus in this moment where he sees every person as one who has been created in the image of God. He sees the value in all human life and he knows that all people can be redeemed. You see, Jesus has the ability to reclaim what has been taken from you. He can heal and restore anything that you have been through. He sees you in your heightened emotion and he has compassion on you. How do I know that? Because what was said from God about God in Exodus 34 is absolutely true about Jesus today. You see, Jesus is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. He maintains faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Jesus is with you, a God who is slow to anger, abounding in love. In the midst of absolute chaos, that's who our Jesus is. Now look what he says though. When he says, this is your hour, he gives a timestamp in this moment. He says that this little moment is your moment, right? Jesus had to withhold his power in order for this moment to take place. He had to relinquish himself over to the guards. The maker of heaven and earth, the one who oversees time itself, allotted an hour for evil and darkness to do its worst, because the light of the world cannot be overcome darkness unless light allows it. Jesus cannot be overcome unless he allows it to happen. You see, the light of the world shines brightly today because darkness cannot overcome it. When light shines, darkness must flee. But it's in this one hour that Jesus allows it to take place. He allows himself to be taken. He shows that this has been set before him as the reason he came to earth so that you and I might be able to find light and life in him. So as we get ready to close and we start to think about what this looks like in our life, the thing that you and I know is that anger comes from pain. Pain that we have caused, pain that has happened to us, pain that we have disregarded, pain that we haven't dealt with, pain comes from darkness. And so the invitation for you and I is to address some of these things. Perhaps it's an unresolved issue, which is a byproduct of living in a broken and fallen world. You and I have perhaps been abandoned. We've been betrayed. We've been misrepresented. We've been silenced. We've been lied to. Lots of things have happened to us. Have we resolved those issues in our life? Anger is often the result of other emotions that have escalated to the point of exasperation. Think about the emotions that you feel in your life. Before you lose it, acknowledge the other things that are at work. It could be fear. It could be anxiety, resentment, sadness, embarrassment, rejection, criticism, exhaustion. There's a lot of things at work in your life. And anger is the result of probably a lot of those things humming in the distance. And so how are you and I going to respond with the truth of that? Bring all of those things to the light. Bring them to God. Allow him to see you, to heal you, to restore you, to forgive you, to soothe your wounds and to lift your head up. Bring all of that pain, all of that emotion, bring it to Jesus. Allow him to be the one who is with you in the midst of every human experience. He is saying, turn to me with those things. Here's why. Because when you and I experience abandonment, the truth of God's word says you and I have been adopted by him. When you and I are betrayed by somebody in our life, Jesus is our defender. When you and I are misrepresented, we have an advocate in the Holy Spirit. When you and I have been deceived and we make poor decisions, we are forgiven by Jesus. When you and I bring our pain into the light, we come to the person of Jesus who is slow to anger, who is gentle in his ways, and he is fully present with you. So as we close, here's the truth about Jesus. Jesus is patient. He is gentle in his ways with you, and he is fully present. And so I want you to imagine something that's going on in your life, a circumstance or a situation, or perhaps a person. Maybe it's just a root cause of something that is painful in your life. I want you to bring it to the forefront of your mind. And in this moment, while I know this is uncomfortable, while this can be painful, I want you to picture Jesus, the patient one, the gentle one, the one who loves you and sees you and is with you right now in this very moment. Allow him to be the light that takes away all darkness from your life. Allow him to be the one that washes you clean from all of your fear, your worry, your anxiety. Allow him to be the one who is with you through all things in your life. We must worship. This is the God who loves you, that he sent his son for you so that we might be able to have a relationship with him. We worship as a result of that truth. And so as we sing of these next couple of moments, I want you to sing to the patient one, the gentle one, the one who is with you in this very moment.
Thanks for tuning in to the Mariners Weekend Message Podcast. To support the ministry of Mariners Church, you can click the link in the show notes or download the Mariners app at your favorite app store. If you've been navigating God's wisdom with us through this year's annual read and would like to hear personal reflections from pastors in your community, check out the Gospel Everyday Podcast. Imagine feeding your heart, mind, and soul with the kind of practical wisdom that will change your life. If you haven't picked up the annual read yet, visit marinerschurch.org or download the Mariners app for more information on where to find it.